Sometimes we laugh because it's funny. Other times we laugh because if we didn't, we would cry. Well, sometimes that's what youth or the kids ministry is, right? You're just getting in there and teaching those little bigger brains about Jesus. Like Rachel said, my name's Noah Hendrickson. I am the student minister here at Revolution, and I have the honor of giving you the talk today as we go into week two of our Laces Up series. Last week, we talked about in Romans 10 how it says, how beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And how now's the time to step up and step out in our faith and to show others the love of Jesus. We had Velcro shoes, little baby Velcro shoes, to show us how we've been subsisting on our spiritual milk and how for some of us it's time to start craving the spiritual meat. Like Nathan said, to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. Well, as we continue this week, we're not doing little baby Velcro shoes. It's going to look a little bit different. At first, some of you veterans of Revolution may notice that the podium is back. Nathan does not use it. He somehow, by the grace of God, memorizes a 35-minute talk every single week. And I am not that good yet, so I am going to be holding on to this bad boy like it's the last piece of driftwood and the Titanic has just finished sinking. So if you'll bear with me on that today, all right? But as we continue this week, it's going to look a little bit different. I wanted to show you guys some pictures of some famous people. You guys are going to know most, if not all of them. And I want to tell you a little bit about each one, and then we're going to see if we can find some correlation between all of them. So this first one is really easy, right? Everybody knows this guy. It's Abraham Lincoln, my favorite president. He was the 16th president of the United States. He was born in Indiana into poverty. He was a store clerk, a town surveyor, a lawyer, a bartender, a decorated veteran. He did all these things before he entered politics. And when he tried to get into the game of politics, he lacked a formal education. He lacked powerful friends, but most importantly, he lacked money. And that made it so that his first steps into politics would also be his first major losses. But now he's gone down as arguably the greatest president we've ever had. What about this lady right here? You might know who this is? This is Vera Wang. She is a fashion designer known for her dresses. She was born in New York City to Chinese immigrants. She grew up a figure skater. And when she failed to make the 1968 Olympic figure skating team, she entered the fashion industry and became the youngest female editor for Vogue magazine. Later on, she was passed over for a coveted promotion, and she was dejected, so she left. She started doing her own thing. She started designing her own wedding gowns, and where she went from failing to gain this coveted position to becoming one of the most coveted people in the entire industry. What about this guy right here? Iron Man himself. Everybody knows Robert Downey Jr., right? If you're about my age or older, you know a lot about this guy and his roller coaster ride through Hollywood. He started acting when he was 5 years old, and he had really good success early on, followed by a pretty long stint of substance and alcohol abuse and some legal trouble. Well, after he turned himself around and got back to doing what he loved, he, for the longest time, as Iron Man, he was the highest paid actor in Hollywood. What about this lady right here? Everybody knows Oprah, right? I can't tell you how often Oprah was on at my house growing up in the morning. Oprah is a talk show host. She's a producer. She's an actress, an author, and a media personality. She was hosting a radio show by the time she was in high school. Found early success as the youngest and first black female news anchor in Nashville. But like Miss Vera Wang, she was looked over for a promotion. So she left too. She started her own talk show. And despite complaints early on about it being too emotional and too confessional, the ratings didn't lie, right? Everybody loves Oprah. You get a car, and you get a car, and you get an octopus for some reason, and all the, you get it, right? It was so popular, the ratings couldn't lie. And now she's added first black female billionaire to her list of accolades. So what about this guy right here? I will probably give you a dollar if you are older than I am and you know who this is. Anybody? Yeah, some of the kids know. This is Mark Fishbach. This is a random dude from Ohio. He's also known as Markiplier. He's a YouTuber, he's a film director, he's a podcaster, and a comedian. He exploded in the early days of YouTube back in 2012. And like the others, he found early success, right? He's one of the very first YouTubers to ever be monetized by the platform. He had almost 100,000 subscribers when he decided to drop out of college and start pursuing YouTube for full time. He had 2 semesters left before graduating to get an engineering degree. He wanted to pursue what he thought could be a lucrative career, and that nobody at this point had ever made money off of being internet famous, right? We just laughed at cat videos at this point. So he wanted to pursue this. He was trailblazing his own path into a brand new market. And after he dropped out, his ad revenue got suspended and his account got banned due to an error on YouTube's part. In a real short amount of time, his dad died. He got kicked out of his house for dropping out. He had to get an emergency appendectomy, and he had to get an adrenal tumor moved, all within like just a year or two of each other. He was faced with some pretty hefty decisions. If you fast forward to today, 11 years later, he's sitting pretty with 35 million subscribers on the platform. 2 of his podcasts hit number 1 on Spotify, and his first feature-length film is set to release at the end of this year. So what all these people have in common, right? They're all famous and they're all successful, but that's not it, right? That's just easy. And even their problems weren't the same. You know, we all go through struggles, like Rachel said. That song is very fitting for what we're talking about today. But the stuff that these people faced were medical problems, societal adversity, nature itself, stuff like that. Or self-inflicted, like RDJ, right? Since we're on the topic, I can't think about what kind of boots would represent what we're going to talk about today, and that's work boots. Everybody can look right here, and these are my actual work boots, so if you see anybody in the first couple of rows faint, then just move them back about 5 or 6 feet, and we should be good to go. But if you'd like to, let's go with me into Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now, a lot of things come to mind when I hear this verse, right? I hear "don't give up," and I start thinking things like steadfastness or resilience or faithfulness. Everybody's favorite Chumbawamba song gets stuck in your head for like a week. It says, "I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me," right? Yeah, you're welcome. That's going to be there for a while. It makes me think of a lot of other things too, right? Weariness and hard work, getting up every day, lacing them up and doing the work. We call it the grind, right? It's easy to relate it to providing for your family or long hours at the job, dirty hands and sweaty foreheads, construction or factory or farm work, the kind of blue-collar stuff that you see on all the commercials around 4th of July every year. But it also makes me think of another story in the Bible, and that's the story of the prodigal son. Now, most of us know the story, but it's in Luke if you ever want to check it out and read the whole thing for yourself. But to recap it, there's a wealthy man, and he's approached by his younger son one day saying that he wants his inheritance early. That he doesn't want to wait on his dad to die to get his portion. So his dad gives it to him, and like an irresponsible young man, he squanders it all in record time. He ends up homeless and starving. All of his friends that he made during his debauchery suddenly weren't very interested in him anymore after he lost all his money. He ends up working for another man in a different country, starving, because there's a famine also going on in the land, in part on top of everything that he's doing. At his very lowest, he's tempted to eat the slop out of a pig trough that he's filling while he's working. He realizes he's sinned against God and his family, and he decides to go back to his dad in shame. And he wants to spend the rest of his days as a servant in his father's house because even his father's servants have a bed to sleep in and food to eat. His father is so excited at his return that he runs off to meet him in the distance. He calls for a robe to be put on his back and rings on his fingers and sandals on his feet, and for the fattest calf that they have to be killed and prepared for a feast because the son finally came home and it was time for a celebration. But what does a prodigal son have to do with hard work and never giving up and striving towards doing good in the eyes of God? And you're right. I'm reminded of the story not because of the prodigal son, but because of his older brother. Because as the rest of the story goes, the older brother is off working in the fields. And guess what he'd been doing the entire time that the brother was out living it up? He was working. He's getting up every morning. He's lacing up his work boots, and he was getting to it. because that he knew that that was what he was supposed to be doing. So he hears the celebration from far off, and he asks the servant, what is going on? And the servant excitedly tells him the good news. He says, your younger brother has finally come home, and your father has called for a celebration. And at that moment, I think the weariness had set in for the older brother. In the midst of his father's joy and the younger brother's relief, the older brother is choking down anger. He's off working, and he comes home to a party for his long-lost brother when he's been here the whole time, faithfully serving his father, diligently performing his duties. His brother cut in line, he abandoned his duties, he abandoned his family, and he squandered it all away. And then he came crawling back only when he knew it was either face the shame of his choices or die of starvation. And the older brother loses it, and he refuses to go in and celebrate. So the father comes out a little later looking for him to come join. And the older brother starts laying into him, telling him all the things that he's mad about. And all saying all that stuff, I can't believe you did this for him. I can't believe he's been gone for so long, or we've been here. And finally he says, and I cannot believe that you killed the fatted calf to celebrate with him. And you wouldn't even give me a goat to hang out with my friends and have a party. Now we know the ending to this parable, right? Because the father says to the older brother, son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But it was fit to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost but is found. But before they reconcile at the end, what should have been a moment of joy and celebration for the older brother was instead met with bitterness and resentment. He was like, what about me? I've been here the whole time. Why didn't I get a cool party, Dad? He was tired. He was weary. And that weariness changed his entire perspective. See, the older brother was waking up every day doing what he was supposed to do. He was so angry that the younger brother left to squander his inheritance, so blinded or distracted by the poor decisions of someone else that he forgot he had full access to his father and his father's blessings. He was so focused on someone else's walk that that person's walk caused him to be tired. How many of us today are tired? Yeah, I was. I woke up at like 4:30 this morning because I couldn't sleep because I was super nervous about this talk. But sometimes that's what our faith feels like, right? It's difficult. Last week, Nathan showed us in Matthew where Jesus tells his followers to go and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The original meaning in the Greek for that word go is parome. It meant that in your day-to-day living, as we go about our life with our job and our family and our friends, you're to take the message of the Gospels with you. That's the good work, right? So when I'm sitting up here talking to you, telling you that this is something that we need to do, this is something that Jesus commands us to do, I've only been a pastor on staff here for 4 months, right? I know it was hard. Before I was here, I was in like 15 different stores and factories every day, fixing and filling their vending machines. Everybody either loved me way too much because I was feeding their Cheeto addiction, or they wanted to hit me with their fork trucks because their Cheetos got stuck in the machine right after I left the week before. It was not what I would consider a ripe environment to talk about how Jesus changed my life and could change theirs. Sometimes it feels difficult to talk to people about Jesus outside of the church. It seems hard to genuinely live out our faith in our day-to-day. It was so much easier for me to throw my earbuds in and drown out the world with my D&D podcast and heavy metal music, right? Because what if I did talk to those people? What if someone struck up a conversation with me and for some reason it leaned toward an opportunity to talk about my faith? A million different things could happen. But if I don't, and I just show up and be a quiet, good employee, then I never have to face any of the possibilities that I worry about, which I think is also another form of weariness that steals our joy. Worry, right? When we look at something that just seems so daunting or so nerve-wracking that we couldn't possibly do it, we psych ourselves out. Because what would people think? Or what if they get offended? Or I just feel like I'd be a nuisance. Or maybe they feel like I'm judging them. Or even worse, what if they're interested and they have questions and I don't know the answer to those questions? That's weariness too. So when we look at this verse, why was this verse written? It's a verse in Galatians that's part of a letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian church because of some of the problems that they were dealing with. In Bible school, the very first thing they teach you in your hermeneutics class is this. They say, what neighborhood does this verse live in? And it's just context. It's a helpful way to look at context, right? Because it's important. We need to know the context because it bridges the gap between the author and the readers. It adds to our ability to comprehend the writer's intent. So what was happening historically? Most of the early Christians were Jews that believed in the divinity of Christ and that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he came to fulfill the law of Moses, and he was prophesied spotless lamb, and he came to conquer sin and death instead of the Romans, like some Jewish people thought, and to provide a way for all of the people, Jew and Gentile alike, to come to the Father. And they were covered by grace, and that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus, right? If I could put all of it into one, you know, four sentences right there, that's what it is. One of the biggest problems the Galatian church faced was that these Jewish Christians struggled with a dual identity. The strict law of Judaism commanded absolute coherence to it. Jesus came and he flipped the script and he taught that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that no man can make it to heaven with good works or adherence to that law because we can't achieve righteousness without him. And they had a horrible time separating this concept with their old understanding. Many of the Jewish converts had a hard time accepting Gentiles as equals. And Gentiles is literally everyone else, right? If you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile. So they didn't understand that Jesus came to save all people who believed in him rather than just God's chosen people under the old law. So a lot of the Jewish converts in the church were trying to bring Jewish law back into the equation, and they were treating the Gentiles as second-class Christians because they started to believe once again that they couldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. An even more extreme group started advocating that Gentile converts should submit to Jewish Christians and live under the Jewish law as subordinates in addition to believing in Christ. So naturally, this was a huge controversy in the early church. It caused a lot of problems. So the book of Galatians is basically Paul writing a very strongly worded letter to the church. First, he's basically scolding them for perverting the work of Christ and talking about how even in the Old Testament, it points to God's grace. And then by the end of the letter, he's reminding them that the good news of the gospel and encouraging them in their work and love to serve one another as equals in the eyes of God. Now, Paul had traveled through this area about three times by this point, and preaching and teaching and guiding people in their faith and covering a lot of ground in doing so. Even if he's riding the world's fastest donkey, that's a lot of traveling between the three countries that he did this. And it's just to get word as soon as he's done doing it all that everything he just helped set up is falling apart just because people can't follow directions. You can probably bet Paul was feeling the weariness setting in. Everything he'd spent all that time doing and maintaining all looked like it was falling through the cracks. But why didn't it steal Paul's joy, and why didn't it change his perspective like it did the older brother? We have to thank God for Paul's willingness and ability to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because not only do we get to learn from these letters he wrote, but we get to enjoy a huge portion of the New Testament thanks to him. Can you imagine if somebody had to write a letter like this in 2023? We wouldn't have this great reminder of God's grace and the finished work of Christ that we get from Paul. No, thank God it wasn't me that had to write a letter like Galatians, because the Noah International version would look a little something like this. As per my last email, stop being a dingus, Jesus loves you. Thank God that God knows what he's doing, right? So as Christians in America in 2023, what do we take away from a single verse, not this one, written in a letter to a church almost 2,000 years ago? Because believe it or not, it is relevant today. From a historical context, we can see that Christians have always struggled with their dual identities. Jews and Gentiles alike that come to Christ struggle with their old ways of life. And that struggle causes us to grow weary. So how in the world do we avoid that? How do we not be like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son? And you know, Pastor Nathan loves putting in these good one-liners that really drive a point home in his sermons. I'm sure everybody's noticed, right? So I was thinking of one to put in here, and I'm sure most of us have heard this one, right? That happiness is a feeling and that joy is a choice. Most of us have heard that, right? So the problem with that one is even though I believe it to be completely true, it doesn't tell me how to do it, right? How do we choose joy? Well, let's go back to the verse. It says, don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Last week, Nathan talked about how it's time to start stepping our game up, right? About how now it's time to start actively giving and serving and ministering and, you know, some of the things that we're doing, like the teacher giveaway, stuff like that. About how we each need to ask God to give us a person to share the good news with of the gospel. That's the good that we can do, right? I like the translation of this verse. It says, do not grow weary or tired of doing good. Because as people, as sinners and new creations in Christ, we're always growing. We never stop. Even when we're stagnant, like what he talked about last week, we're growing complacent. We're like trees or plants or whatever. We will always bear fruit in our lives. It's the direction that we grow that determines what fruit we bear. We can grow tired, complacent, anxious, envious, angry, weary, right? We can also grow patient, loving, gentle, kind. And through the work of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, we can also grow bold, confident, and resilient. And it helps us grow closer to Christ when things don't go our way, instead of wondering where he is and why we feel alone. And afterwards, as we grow more spiritually mature, as we start craving the spiritual meat, we realize that our wants need to align with Christ, and that some of the stuff we worry about can fall off of us like a heavy weight. It's holding us down. And then we learn that joy is a choice. And not just a choice we get to choose, but one that we have to. When we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, no matter what's going on in our lives, we can make the effort to choose joy. At first, it might seem like we're faking it, but in reality, it's just discipline. When we wake up and we don't know how we're going to make it through the day, we remind ourselves that Jesus already did the work. And it's our job to make sure the rest of the world knows. Because there's people outside of these four walls that don't know how they're going to make it through the day either. And they don't have the knowledge that we have. So we have to grow towards Jesus. I love the analogy of the flower. I'm sure some of you guys have heard this before, but if you plant a flower like on a windowsill outside your house, it will always face towards the sun as it's growing. Whatever way it receives the most sunlight, the head of the flower blooms and faces. And when you hear stuff like that, it's supposed to remind us that God doesn't do things on accident. His design is wholly and entirely on purpose. And our truest and most legitimate selves are revealed when we firmly and actively face the sun. And that means as we're serving God, when we've laced up our work boots and we go, Jesus puts opportunities to do his good work in our path, and he gives us people to minister to. And I know some people may see this and hear me and they think, well, Noah, that can't be me. I can't preach. I don't know how to talk to people. I wouldn't be right. I'm just not a good fit for this, right? Or I feel like I'm stepping over a boundary. Something like, I have an awesome group of friends and they just don't do the whole God thing, right? They know that I'm a Christian and stuff, but they just don't want to hear it. I don't want to ruin my relationship with these people, or I'm too nervous, or I don't know what to say. And all that I have to say to that, stop being a dingus. Jesus loves you. Pastor Nathan told me I needed to use some slides to have a visual element to keep everybody, keep their attention, and I told him I would absolutely be abusing it. But back in the beginning of the message, what was it that all those famous people had in common? Whether the times were good or bad, whether the results were what they were hoping for or not, whether or not they were offended by the people or the situations they were in, they laced up their work boots and they kept striving for it. And you don't have to fit a size 12 steel toe to lace up and do the work, right? I doubt Vera Wang would ever be caught dead in boots like mine. But I think it's easy to think about hard work and weariness and equate it to, like I said at the beginning, like sweaty foreheads and a 4th of July commercial, right? But no matter what color your collar of work, it's easy to get weary. It makes me think of Jason or Adam or any of the other first responders that go here, or if you're one of the several teachers that we have, like the Henshaws or Alyssa or Katie or Grace, to name a few. There's like 40 more. I'll have to walk into a classroom every day for 180 days and try and teach 30 plus kids how to do 7 different subjects. It can get pretty tiring, I imagine. Or if you actually do have a blue collar, like with all the farmers that we're blessed to have a tenure. Our boots don't always look the same, just like our walks with Christ. And our walk with Christ is exactly that. It's a walk. We go where Christ leads us. Last week was about baby steps with our Velcro shoes. And this week is about diligence as we lace up our work boots and keep doing the good work we're called to. So as we wrap up our time together, I'm going to pray. And as we pray, let's take the time to remember how good our God is and how He will always make a way for us. God, we thank You for this day that we can come together and celebrate everything You've done for us and everything You'll continue to do. I pray right now that hearts and minds would be receptive to this call You've given to us, this calling that You've etched on our hearts. And no matter where we are in our walks, You meet each of us there. We thank You for Your blood that was spilled for us. We thank You for sending Your Son to make a way for all of us. And we thank You that we get to wake up every day knowing that we're covered by Your grace. And because of that, we get to choose joy. We love You, Lord, and in Your name we pray. Amen.